Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. I want to invite you, if you will, to open in your Old Testament to Jeremiah chapter 8. And Jeremiah chapter 8 will be among the first passages, at least, that we reference. It's good to see everyone here tonight. I hope you had a good Monday, if there is such a thing. I don't know if there is or not. But I'm thankful for you taking the time out of your schedule tonight and coming to blend your voices with the saints as we have engaged in these songs of praise and as we have prayed to our Father. And I hope that as we study for just a little bit this evening, that we'll have some things that will be helpful to you. There's one thing that ought to be clear from looking at the religious world of our day. It's that there is an identity crisis among many people who claim to be followers of Christ. And there is a lot of confusion, for example, about things like the nature and the purpose of the church. And one of the prevailing thoughts, it seems to me, among many religious people today, is that the church ought to kind of change with the times, and that it ought to reflect the prevailing wisdom of the world in which we live. And there are many examples that could be given to illustrate this. I've come across a few in the last few weeks, last few months even. The presiding bishop of one denomination, for example, made the news when she boldly declared that the only road to the kingdom of God is to make the very changes that I'm talking about this evening. She said, quote, "Human beings have a long history of discounting and devaluing difference, finding it offensive or even evil. And that kind of blindness is what leads to oppression, slavery, and often war." And I don't necessarily disagree with that at face value. You know, I doubt I would agree with what she means by that, because she would go on to say, "We live with the continuing tension between holier impulses that encourage us to see the image of God in all human beings and the reality that some of us choose not to see that glimpse of the divine and instead use other people as means to an end. We're seeing something similar," she says, "right now, in the changing attitudes and laws about same-sex relationships, as many people come to recognize that different is not the same thing as wrong." That was where she was going with that. Another example of that is from another religious leader, the head of another denomination. He said, "The Lord created us in His image and likeness, and we are the image of the Lord, and He does good, and all of us have this commandment at heart: do good and do not do evil." I'm on board with that. But again, that statement wasn't all he said. He went on to say, "The Lord has redeemed all of us," he said again, "with the blood of Christ, even the atheists, everyone." Now, as I said earlier, there are many different examples that could be given to illustrate this particular point, that what people in our society many times want us to do is to change the message in order to bring it in line with the prevailing wisdom of our world today. And these two examples, although they're just a couple among many, they may seem like extreme examples, and I suppose there's a sense in which they are. But I don't think they're so extreme that they're out of the ordinary, unfortunately. And I'm confident that those of us who are here this evening, we recognize that neither of these statements that were made in sermons, by the way, we recognize that these don't reflect the teaching of the Scriptures. In fact, both of them are completely at odds with what the Bible says about the subjects that were being addressed. And we recognize that. But let me ask you a question this evening. Do these statements kind of catch you by surprise when you read them from time to time or hear about them? Do you think to yourself, "I can't believe that people who would identify themselves as Christians, if you were to ask them, they would say, yes, that's precisely what I am," that they would make statements like that? You know, there's no doubt that statements like these are troubling, and they should be troubling to us. But one thing we need to guard against is the temptation to believe that we're experiencing something in our day that really has never been experienced by the people of God before. And that's just not true. I mean, it has been experienced. And if there's one thing the history of God's people teaches us, it's that there has always been a temptation to change the message to one that is more appealing to people. And I would love to tell you that God's people have always been successful in dealing with that temptation and have never given in to things that are wrong or headed in the wrong direction. But the reality is I can't do that. Because the Bible is not only filled with warnings about this kind of thing, but also with examples of people who failed in this very regard. Had you turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. And beginning in verse 8, the text says, "How can you say, 'We are wise, for we have the law of the Lord,' when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped. Since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have?" It's asked. And as you go on at the end of verse 10, it talks about prophets and priests alike. They all practice deceit. And they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace, it talks about. And God's judgment came upon these very people who had changed the message, who had said, this is acceptable, that this is not going to end poorly. Peace, peace, but again, there was no peace. And so what I would like for us to talk about this evening is the fact that we don't need to change the message that God has given us to one that is perhaps easier for people to accept, but that gives people also false hope. If we're to make a difference in the world in which we live, that difference is going to be made by us taking a stand for the truth, and yet for us to do so also in love. And the reality is that it's always been God's will for His people. We need to recognize that it's His will for us today. That has not changed. It never will change. And so as we begin tonight, I want us to talk just a little bit first about truth. If you recall, one thing I said this evening as we began is that there is a lot of confusion today about the nature and about the purpose of the church. And what I want to point out is that this confusion didn't come from the Word of God. It's not something that can be laid at God's feet. In fact, I want you to notice something the Apostle Paul says when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy there in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth," he says. You ever wondered what Paul meant by that? I mean, what does it mean for the church to be the pillar and foundation of the truth? You know, you may be reading from a translation that is a little different from the one I'm reading from tonight. There's a little bit of variation between the different translations. But the main idea is this, that we have been given the responsibility to uphold and to support the truth. And we are to hold up the truth before the world in which we live. We are to support the truth against all of the attacks that might come against it. As one translation puts it, we are to uphold the truth and keep it safe. That's not the most literal, but I think it captures the sense. And so when we talk about the truth, what we're talking about, of course, is the Word of God. When Jesus prayed for His disciples the night before He was crucified, in John chapter 17 and verse 17, He made this request to God. He said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And so that helps us to identify this evening precisely what it is we're talking about. And it's kind of interesting to me that Paul would say that we as the church, that we not only uphold the Word of God, but in some sense we keep it safe. And the reason I say that's interesting is because there's a sense in which the Word of God is in no danger whatsoever. As we read in the Psalms, in Psalm 119 and verse 89, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. It's not going anywhere." Or as Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 24 and 25, that all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever, Peter says. And when you read those passages, and when you read other passages like them, it doesn't much sound like the Word of God is dependent upon our support, does it? Again, it's not going anywhere. And when Paul said that we are to uphold the truth and that we are to support the truth, he wasn't trying to imply that the truth itself is somehow in jeopardy. That's not the point he was trying to make. The truth is not in jeopardy, but its influence is. Paul wrote these words in 1 Timothy, he wrote them to Timothy when he was working with the church in Ephesus. You see that at the beginning of the letter. And Paul is telling him the church there is to uphold, it is to support the truth in that city. But let me ask you a question. What happened to the church in the city of Ephesus? You can go to that part of the world today, and what you'll find is that there's not a church there. It ceased to exist long ago. And the word of God still remains. It will remain forever. But its influence in that part of the world ceased at some point. God's word still abides, but the truth was overcome. And the reality is, I don't know what the future holds for this area. I don't know what the future holds for where I live. But I do know what our responsibility is. We must uphold the truth and we must give it support in all of the ways that we possibly can. And the reason we ought to do that is because we want the influence of the Word of God to not only continue where we live, but also to grow as well. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we are here tonight? Because that's what we want to see. But I want to point out to you this evening that God never said that this supporting role, so to speak, that He gave to the church, that it would be something that is easy. And as we've already seen, there is no doubt that in our own day, just as in days past, that the truth is under assault, and is under assault at times even by people who would claim some sort of allegiance to it, to claim to support it in some way. And the question I want to ask is, if we don't stand for what is right, if we're not willing to do that, then who will? And that's why we need to function as that pillar and that foundation of the truth, even in the face of the challenges that will surely come against it. And we need to do that whether these challenges come by word or they come by deed. You see, we're not just talking about things that we believe tonight. That's not all that is at stake here. We're talking about the very foundation for the way that we live. When Jude wrote the short letter that bears his name, in Jude verses 3 and 4, one of the first things he said is this: "Dear friends, although I have been eager to write to you about our common salvation, I now feel compelled instead to write to you to encourage you to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men have secretly slipped in among you, men who long ago were marked out for the condemnation I am about to describe, ungodly men who have turned the grace of our Lord, of our God, rather, into a license for evil, and who deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Can you see that contending for the faith is about more than promoting a system of beliefs? It is about promoting a certain kind of life. And the truth is that there are no limits to the kinds of challenges we may experience as we strive to stand for the truth of the gospel. We may have to stand up against those who would turn the grace of God into a license for evil, as Jude talked about in the verses we just read. Or we may have to stand against those who would bind things upon the people of God that God didn't bind, as the Apostle Paul did as he dealt with the churches of Galatia. Galatians chapter 2. When Paul talked about his visit back to the city of Jerusalem, he says there in verse 2, "I went up because of revelation and set before them privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles." He says, "in order to make sure that I was not running and or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." And then he says, "yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment," he says. Why? "So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." That's why. And so the answer to every challenge that we face really is basically the same. We need the truth. We need the whole truth. We need nothing but the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in the first few verses, Paul would say to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, he said. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. He goes on to say, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. And then he says in verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. You're not going to be surprised by this, but we live in the midst of a society that doesn't necessarily value truth. We see it on every hand. We see it almost every day. And there are so many people in our society who would rather have their ears tickled than their toes stepped on. And that's just kind of standard procedure in our world. And what the instructions of the Apostle Paul to Timothy say, however, is that our responsibility is not changed by the desires of people. It doesn't change anything. And that we can't afford to shy away from preaching things that need to be preached and dealing even with the subjects that may be difficult to deal with. I want to tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, there are things sometimes that are not very convenient to talk about. I don't know anyone who has ever preached the gospel who has thought that everything would just be easy at all times. It's not that way. It's not easy to be a Christian in a society like this and to deal with people. Sometimes we have to tell people things that are not pleasant to them. But we need to be able to be like the Apostle Paul, who when he spoke with the elders from the church in Ephesus, said to them, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Acts 20 and verse 27. That's what it means to uphold and support the truth. It means that we give all of it. It means that we don't hold anything back. It means that we don't change something or make it a little more palatable. It means that we present it as God revealed it. And we content ourselves with that. But with the time we have remaining this evening, I want us to talk also a little bit about love. You know, when Jesus talked about the greatest commandment, he would say in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 37 and following, said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, he pointed out. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I want to suggest to you this evening that the principles that are inherent in these two commandments apply every bit as much to the concept of standing for the truth as they do to anything else we might want to consider. We stand for the truth because of our love for God. And yet we also need to be sure that as we do that, we do so in love for our neighbor. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14, Paul would say it this way, let all that you do be done in love, whatever it is. You ever noticed how much is said in the New Testament about the manner in which we are to go about preaching and teaching the gospel? I'm not sure that the things that are said are always the same kind of attention are paid to them as maybe other teachings of the Word of God. Sometimes they're overlooked. But I want to look at a couple of things that are said along those lines. First and 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verses 24 and 25. Paul says there, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And we'll talk about that in a moment, but let's look at chapter 4 also real quick. 2 Timothy 4 in the first couple of verses. We've already read them, but Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Sometimes we stop there. Or maybe we'll add, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. All important. But then Paul says, with complete patience and teaching. What all of that says is that we can stand for the truth of the gospel, and yet we can still demonstrate qualities like patience and kindness. And I want to tell you, there's a very good reason why we ought to be able to do that. Because Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, love is patient and kind. That's just what it is. That's at least part of what is involved in this concept of speaking the truth in love, as Paul talked about it in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. When we think about the Apostle Paul, I doubt I have to tell you, he would never compromise the gospel that he preached. And he would never encourage anyone else to do that either. That wasn't an option as far as Paul was concerned. And when Paul went and he preached, he was bold in his proclamation of the truth. And he was faithful to the message that had been entrusted to him by God. But neither of those contradicted the fact that Paul was also kind. And Paul was gentle. When he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, he said to them, We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Is that a picture that we think of when we think about the great Apostle Paul? And the instructions of Paul, not only what he said, but also what he did. It seems to me that it's in direct opposition to what I would call the battering ram philosophy that seems to be so prevalent sometimes in preaching and teaching. It's the only way I know how to describe it. It seems among some that the idea that the Word of God is designed to take and it's to be used to just beat people with. And I don't know that that's the motivation, but sometimes it comes across that way. And I understand, just as you do this evening, that there is a time for confrontation, and sometimes that cannot be avoided. But what I want to tell you is that even then these words apply. We are to correct people with gentleness, Paul said. And that's not a suggestion. That's not a best approach. That's a command of God. And what that tells us is that we can be firm in what we say and not back down or give in some way to things that are not the truth. But we can still be people who are kind and people who are patient as we try to help others with the gospel. And that's not soft preaching. Or soft teaching. That's biblical preaching and teaching. You know, one of the most difficult things I think for us sometimes is to contend for the faith without being contentious. To disagree with people without being disagreeable. And one thing I think that would help us is to remember that we're not in the business of trying to win arguments. We are in the business of trying to win souls. We are trying to help people go to heaven. That's what we are about. And it's not about being right, it's about doing what is right. It's a stand for God, it's not a stand against others. And these people that sometimes we come into contact with, who so desperately need what the Scriptures teach, and whose views sometimes and whose behavior is sometimes so out of line with what is revealed in the Word of God, that what we are trying to do is not treat them as enemies, we are trying to help them as captives and set them free. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 and following. When he talked about the Lord's servant not being quarrelsome but kind to everyone and able to teach and patiently enduring evil and correcting his opponents with gentleness. When he said God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after having been captured by him to do his will. That's what we want for them is freedom. Let me tell you what happens sometimes when we see other people as the enemy. When we see them that way, we're not likely to care what happens to them. You know, sometimes we just want to win the war. And what that leads to at other times is maybe using carnal methods to win a spiritual battle. And I want to tell you, that never has worked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and following, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what we want. That's what we're aiming for. And I firmly believe that we need to speak that truth. There's no doubt. And we need to be willing to do it regardless of what it costs in order to do so. And we need to do that with boldness and faithfulness and kindness and gentleness. Because all of those things go together. And it is only when we put all of that together that we are people who speak the truth in love. Does that mean everybody's going to like what we say? No, you knew that already. I don't have to tell you that people often misunderstand what it means to be a Christian or to be a church that stands for things that are right, who hold to it unwaveringly, who won't back down, who won't just change with the times and go along with the prevailing wisdom of the world. We know what that's like. We face that all the time. And the reality is there will be times when people see us unloving as unloving, even when that's not true. And we can't control the response that the truth receives. We can plant, we can water, we can do what God has asked us to do, but the rest of that is beyond our control. But what we can do to the best of our abilities is make sure that it is presented, and that it's presented in the right way, and that it's done with the right motives. And the reason we do all of this, even in the face of opposition at times, is because we understand that only the truth can set people free. We know that. We are convinced of it. God has revealed that. Jesus said in John chapter 8 in verses 31 and 32, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's the only thing that'll do it. And so we don't need to back down from that message. And we don't need to back down from the particulars of that message, the particular truths that our world so desperately needs to hear. But brethren, let's be sure that we have the right attitude. And let's be sure that as we go out into the world and we deal with people sometimes whose attitudes and whose actions are far outside the bounds of God's will, let's not follow them there. Let's demonstrate what it means to be followers of the Lord. And let's speak the truth. And let's do it in love. We may have someone here this evening who is never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we want you to understand this evening is that those who have not obeyed the gospel are not right with God. That's not something that we have made up on our own. It's not something that we take delight in. Because the truth is, we want all people to be saved. But we also recognize that in order for someone to be saved, they must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never done that, will you take the time tonight, not put it off, not reject it, not just walk away and try to forget about it, but simply take the Lord at His word and put into practice those things He has commanded. Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And that is the promise of God. We have no right to change that. So if you are subject to the call of the gospel tonight, will you let us help you with that? That's why we're here. That's what we want to do. We ask you to come as we stand and sing to encourage you.